So as has been discussed a couple times already, the theme for today being woven in and out is about newness, about things being made new, about people being made new, and the title of the sermon is New Names. We looked last week at the 17th chapter of Genesis. We're going to be in the midst of it again today and next week. I told you last week that it's going to be like a three-part sermon that all centers on chapter 17. And last week we looked at just the first couple verses. And then next week we're going to get eventually to the sign and the covenant of circumcision itself. Today we're going to kind of land in a middle place. We're going to look at what happens to these two main characters, to Abram and to Sarai, because something interesting happens to the two of them during this chapter. They receive a unique blessing from God that's going to continue to shape and guide their lives. They receive new names. So as I did last week, I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 17 so we can understand it in its big context, and then we'll dig down into specifically what I want to cover today with these two people and their new names. So starting right in verse 1 of chapter 17 in Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and to be the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh will be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And Abraham fell face down and laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. And he will be a father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. Every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So we're talking today about new names, about Abram becoming Abraham and Sarai becoming Sarah. A change in name is something that in our contemporary culture today is actually pretty rare, pretty unique. Probably the most common time someone in this room might change their name is if you are a woman who has been married, typically will change the last name or at least alter the last name according to custom, which I can't imagine how hard that would be to learn to sign a new signature regularly. That had to be something really difficult to try and learn. I have enough trouble when the calendar turns to a new year remembering to date things properly. I can't imagine trying to learn an entire new signature based on a name change. I mean, really, other than that, the only time we would think about having a name change is if we are a state witness in a court trial and we need some sort of protection or relocation and we need to have a new identity, a new name change, or maybe voluntarily if we have something in our past that we need to leave behind and we hope that it doesn't catch up with us and we voluntarily change our names. It's pretty unique, pretty rare. However, there's a certain segment of our culture for which a name change is a little more common. And those are celebrities. You probably don't know this, but many of the celebrities whom you think you know by name, you don't actually know by their original name. So I thought just to get us thinking about name changes and to have a little fun and get us engaged at the beginning, I want to show you some pictures today of some celebrities, and we'll see if you know their names, and we'll see if maybe you have any idea what their original name actually was. Go ahead and get started, Stephen. Let's go to the first one. Everybody know who that is? Elton John. Do you know Elton John's original name? Wow! That is amazing. Nobody in first service and clearly nobody else in this room. Yeah, Reginald Kenneth Dwight. Now, if you're a British guy, why would you ever want to rename for... Reginald is about the most British name you can think of. And he became Elton John, right? All right, here's another one. A slightly newer entertainer. Okay, some of you are mouthing it. Bruno Mars. Anybody know Bruno Mars' original name? It was Peter Gene Hernandez. And he changed it, I read this week, because he didn't want to get pegged as just another Latin singer. And so he changed his name to Bruno Mars so he wouldn't sort of get pigeonholed and stereotyped. All right, put the next one up there. Jennifer Aniston. Her original name, Jennifer Lynn Anastasakis. Now, the story goes that her father, who was also in show business, changed his name and hers because he was having trouble getting work. And after he changed his name to something a little more simple, he was actually able to get more work. All right, next. Miley Cyrus, her original name actually was Destiny Hope Cyrus. Now, the name Miley, I found out this week in all my rabbit hole research, is a nickname because she smiled so much as a child, they called her Smiley, and so it got shortened to Miley, and that's what she adopted as her new name. All right, next. Jamie Foxx, right? But Jamie Foxx used to be known as Eric Marlon Bishop. Now, you might wonder, why did he change his name? Another interesting story. He found out in the comedy club circuit that most of the time on open mic night, females got listed earlier in the evening, so he changed his name to like a gender-neutral name that could be a guy or a girl in order that he might get bumped up on the nightly schedule at comedy clubs. True story. All right, next. Vin Diesel of Fast and Furious fame, his original name, Mark Sinclair Vincent. And why do you change your name to Vin Diesel? Because if you look like this, you need an intimidating name. And Mark Sinclair just doesn't have the ring that Vin Diesel does. Next. Tina Fey, right? Her original name, given name, Elizabeth Stamatina Fey. So she kind of borrowed it from there. And yes, if you're watching this and you've seen Thirty Rock, she actually took her name and her character's name, which is interesting for that show. Here's another one, another entertainer. This is Prince, who changed his name to, yes, to an unpronounceable symbol, to the point where people had to refer to him as the artist formerly known as Prince, because this is an unpronounceable symbol. Do you know why he did that? I was fascinated when I found this out. Okay. For contract reasons, he actually wanted to make music faster than his label was allowing him to make music. He had more things to make, to publish, to produce. And so he changed his name legally so he could get out of that contract and make records faster than his producers wanted to make them. And he eventually changed it back in, I think, 2009. All right, it's not just entertainers, also athletes. Go ahead and put that next one up. Yeah, Muhammad Ali, and many of you probably do know his given name, Cassius Marcellus Clay. It's interesting how we know them if they change their names after they're famous, right? Here's another example of another athlete, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, who was originally, Ferdinand Louis Alcindor, I found out this week, right? And now a slightly more contemporary athlete that maybe some of you won't know. Yeah, Ron Artest is now known as Meta World Peace. He actually had a jersey of the Lakers, Meta World Peace, as his name. So what's the point of all this? It's just to engage our brains thinking about name changes and how they're really unique among the common folk, or, you know, celebrities do it more often. But what's interesting is all these people chose to change their names. But in biblical antiquity, no one changed their own name. It was a change that was given to them. As a matter of fact, as I researched this week, I found this to be true. In the biblical world, a name change signified an evolution in identity and destiny spoken by one powerful enough to shape both of those things. No one renames themselves. It's only someone who has the authority and the power to shape your identity and your destiny who can speak over you a new name. In what we're studying today, Abram is getting ready to become Abraham. He's going from exalted father, which is good enough, to the father of multitudes. Sarai is on the cusp of becoming Sarah because she is moving from barrenness to blessedness with the coming of Isaac. And it led me to ask this question: have you ever desired a name change? Have you ever thought, man, I wish I could just change my name to something else? Have you ever thought, I wish I could just start over? Have you ever thought, I wish I could just make things new, start over from scratch? Well, I have good news for you today, because if you are in Christ, that is already true for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20, listen to these powerful and beautiful words. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, through you, through me. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And did you notice that a part of this passage, you can see you have a new identity and you have a new destiny? Because in Christ, your identity has changed. You are now someone who is reconciled to God. Before, you were someone who was set against God, maybe even an enemy of God, maybe just very distant from God. But now, in Christ, you have a new identity. You are someone who has been reconciled to God. And it's not just a new identity. You have a new destiny. In Christ, your destiny has changed. You are now, we're told, an ambassador of this reconciliation that you have received. You are someone who takes a message that you've been given, not a message that is your own, a message you've received, and you may travel into some strange lands, some faraway places, and deliver that message of reconciliation to others. You have a new identity in Christ and a new destiny in Christ. You are a new creation. But that's not all. There's actually a sort of obscure passage in the book of Revelation that goes beyond this idea of new creations and talks about us actually receiving new names. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, in one of the letters to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Now, I have to say this. Most, if not all, of Revelation is heavily debated on how to interpret it. And this passage is no exception, right? There's not total agreement on what exactly is being talked about in this passage with this white stone with a name engraved on it, a new name. But I will say that one of the most popular interpretations, actually, man, I don't know what I'm doing with this. I'm going to move it around and see if that helps. Okay. What we're reading here actually matches up with something that happened in the Roman world at the time. If you were an athlete in the Roman world and you competed in some sort of athletic competition, some sort of game, and you came away as the winner, as the one who was victorious in that competition, you would receive, along with your wreath of leaves, whatever they were made of, you'd receive a white stone that had been inscribed with your name as one who was victorious. And it would be a reminder that you have won a victory, but it also functioned as something else, because there was this great banquet reception meal that all of the victors were invited to. In order to get in, you would take that white stone with your name on it, and you would show it at the gate, and then therefore you would be allowed to partake in this great banquet meal. Now, this is not an airtight way to interpret and understand this verse, but I think it speaks to the beauty of who we know God to be, someone who changes people's lives, who is more than capable of giving each of us a new name so that someday when we attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, that great banquet at the end of all time, when God makes all things new, all the striving is over, and you and I are victorious because of who we are in Christ, and we receive that new name. What a beautiful picture. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here because of what Christ has done. So really, you're just left with a question. Will you believe that you're the person God says you are and that he has changed the trajectory of your life? Because that's what we're reading, that you're a new creation. That God has changed your identity and changed your destiny. Will you choose to actually believe and embrace who God says you are, or are you going to continue to be content to figure it out on your own? Will you believe? A guy named Simon believed, because Jesus said to him, "Your name will now be Peter, because upon this rock I will build my church." Against all odds, Simon chose to believe. A guy named Saul believed. Saul became Paul because God changed the trajectory, the direction of his life, woke him up to the reality of the gospel, and then sent him to be the messenger to the Gentiles. Will you believe that you are who God says you are? As hard as it might be to embrace that idea. And listen, if you are someone who finds it hard to believe that you are who God says you are, that he's reshaped your identity and your destiny, I want you to know you're not alone. You're not the only person who looks at this and kind of goes, "Oh, I don't know." Because do you know who you are in good company with, or with whom you're in good company? I want to make sure I get my grammar correct here. Abraham, right? Abraham found this idea of these new names and identities so beyond belief that how did he respond to God? He laughed at God. Laughed at him. Doesn't that seem a little dangerous or disrespectful? Shouldn't we be more careful who we laugh at? I mean, how many of us, if we're out to dinner with our children or grandchildren, they start laughing at other adults in the room, we're going to correct them pronto. Don't laugh. But Abraham, still face down, so still in a position of worship, but he laughs at God. But let's be honest, can you blame him? Because the part that really gets Abraham rolling is that God says he still plans on fulfilling his promises to him through Sarah. I can almost see him starting to chuckle a little bit when God says, "Listen, you're still going to be a father of many nations, even though all the things point otherwise," but it's when God says, and it's going to be through Sarah that Abraham can't contain the laughter anymore. And let's be real. Do you really blame him for laughing? I mean, if I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, God, seriously, I am knocking on the door of one century of life. And look at my wife. My wife is 90, going to be 90 years old and give birth. Are you kidding me, God? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if there are any ladies in the room who are 90 or even approaching 90, how many of you are ready to do a baby again? Exactly. That's why Abraham laughed. Because it's illogical. It makes zero sense that God would still want to fulfill his promise through Sarah. But one of the best details of this story is in the Hebrew language, when it says, "And Abraham laughed," it actually spells something out. It spells the name Isaac when you smush it together. When it says, "And he laughed," it actually says the name of the son that God is promising to give him. And I read that this week and I thought, you know what that says to me? Go ahead and laugh. Go ahead and laugh at the crazy things that God wants to do or that you feel God wants to do with and in your life, because maybe by laughing, you're already agreeing with what he has planned. Go ahead. Laugh at God from a position of worship, but laugh at the crazy things that it sounds like God still wants to do. Not only does Abraham laugh, he's still so filled with doubt, he offers God, once again, an alternate suggestion, an alternate plan. He's so doubtful about all of this that he suggests this alternate plan. Just bless Ishmael. Just allow your covenant promise to continue with this boy who is already here. I mean, how's the saying go? A bird in the hand, right? I don't even know where that saying comes from or what it means, but I think it applies here. I already have a son. I mean, he may even be standing or sitting nearby. I can see Abraham going, but I have a son. Let's stop all this crazy talk about me fathering another child and Sarah giving birth. Just let it be through Ishmael that your plan continues. It'd be so much easier, simpler, and cleaner. And I think it's a reminder to us that when we doubt God's power or God's wisdom or God's goodness, we often offer to him or return to alternate plans. Abraham's saying, "This is good enough. Let's go with this." I mean, I know about this intimately. It took a really long time for God to convince me that this whole pastor gig was for me. I mean, I started working in youth ministry as an intern my freshman year of college, and God kind of said, "Doesn't this feel right?" And I said, it's good, but I'm going to be a teacher, so everything's fine. You know, I graduated and end up having a hard time finding a job, and God's kind of like, "Hey, you're working at the church. You should just do that." And I said, "No, I'm going to be a teacher. I got a degree. I'm going to be a teacher." So I taught part-time at Salem for 2 years. And then I couldn't work there anymore because of budgetary cuts. And finally, it's as if God screamed at me and said, "Do you get it yet?" Because I kept offering all these alternate plans. "I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to volunteer in youth ministry. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to lead Bible studies at the public school. And that's what you want me to do." We offer God all these alternate plans. And we go back to them again and again because we start to question out of fear and anxiety. We question his wisdom and his power and sometimes even his goodness. What I really love is there's a small detail I think sometimes we skip over in this instance of that happening. Because Abraham says, just bless Ishmael. And do you catch what God says? He says, "No, my covenant will be through Isaac, but I have heard you, and I indeed will bless him." God looks at Abraham's mistake, his misstep, that he's trying to offer as this alternate plan. And he says, "No, I'm going with the original plan, but I'm still going to somehow bless the mess that you have already made here. I have heard you, and I will still bless him." So I think at least one person maybe here this morning needs to hear this. Stop fretting about your past mistakes and disobedience. God can bless even a wayward path or a crooked branch from the tree of your history. Stop looking back behind you. Stop looking in the rear view. Stop letting it grab a hold of your heart and your mind and your soul. God is big and gracious and kind enough to look at even your missteps and say, "Don't worry, I will still take care of this." But don't let it affect this new direction, this new identity, this new destiny that I have set out for your life. What a gracious God. So two things to think about as we finish our time together this morning. First of all, so we want to not just read the word and hear it, but also respond. Do you believe that God has given you a new identity and a new destiny in Christ? And maybe this morning the question is, which one of those is harder for you to embrace? Maybe you think, yeah, God can change me, but he can't change where I'm going. Or maybe you think, God's directing me now, but he could never change this thing about who I am. But they're both true. In Christ, you're a new creation with a new identity and a new destiny. And then secondly, what kinds of alternate plans or crooked branches do you need to let go of and leave behind? To walk away. To know that God can still bless those alternate paths that you've created with some of the things you've decided way back when. But stop letting that bog you down from who God has called you to be and where he's called you to go here and now, today, and for your future. So take a moment or two if you want to pray. Close your eyes, bow your head. Read through those words on the screen. I trust the Spirit will speak to each of us in this moment of silent reflection, and then I will pray in just another moment or two.